Look at a lot of verses tonight. We want to read verses 36 and 37. And Joses, which is Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And goes on to tell us that he was a Levite, which means he was Jewish, but he was of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Leading up to these verses, chapter 3, you remember Peter and John, they're involved in a lame man being healed outside of the temple. After this lame man was healed by the Lord, of course, Peter and John and the healed man go inside the temple. And the people who had seen this man sitting at the temple gate for years were struck with absolute amazement, seeing this man walking, leaping, and praising the Lord. So the people rush upon Peter and John, thinking that they had performed this miracle. Peter and John make it very clear that it was Jesus. Then goes on to say that he's the very one that they crucified, denied and crucified. And Peter and John called upon the people to repent. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Sadducees lay hold of Peter and John and this lame man. And notice there in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. This presented quite a problem for the Sanhedrin, because they, of course, want to punish Peter and John, but 5,000 people the Lord saved. So their mind has been changed. Then beginning with verse 5, we see the morning comes. Peter, John, and this healed man are brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious elite of the day. And they ask Peter and John, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" That is, where did you get your authority to perform this miracle? Who gave you this authority to do such a miracle? Then you see Peter's answer in verses 10 through 12. He tells them that the Lord, this was of the Lord, and tells them that there is salvation in none other but the Lord. And then the Sanhedrin, somewhat confused, sends Peter and John and the lame man out of the room. And they begin to confer amongst themselves concerning what are we going to do? What are we going to do with Peter and John and this lame man? And they come up with what is recorded there in verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So Peter and John are called back into the room. In verse 18, it says that they are commanded not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter answers in verses 19 and 20, and basically tells them, we can't do that. We've got to speak concerning him. So they further threaten Peter and John, and then they're released in verses 21 and 22. And then in verses 23 through 30, they went to the church to report what had just transpired. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that is the church, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And you go down through about verse 30, and you see what transpired as Peter and John are before the church. And you see how it ends in verse 31, and when they had prayed. So they prayed about this matter. And the Lord came and met with them. We see the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. So, in other words, this situation emboldened not only Peter and John, but it now also emboldened the church. Then beginning with verse 32, there are some statements made concerning the Jerusalem church that certainly are worth emulating today. We see in verse 32 that they were of one heart and of one mind. So there was a oneness of heart and soul. And this was God-given. This was not something that was not a man-made organizational uniformity. It was a God-given oneness of heart and spirit. As you read on, you see that their affections were set upon the things of the Lord, speaking of the church. And it goes on to say that they voluntarily shared all that they possessed with one another according to need. Now, there have been people foolish enough, some liberals, who say, see right there, socialism. This is a church. They weren't forced to do this. They did it willingly. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference, but we're not even going to get off on that. It's just too ridiculous to even address. But in verse 33, there's a great measure of God's grace and power put upon them. And then in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed, again, this is the church, as many as those were among them, the Jerusalem church. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the apostles, of course, had the authority from the church to distribute these funds. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So in verse 34 and 35, we see concerning this church, there was a spirit of self-sacrifice, and that's illustrated. Then we read there was a need. When there was a need, the Holy Spirit would direct someone, would lay it upon someone's heart to sell something and to, in order to meet the need. There's a truth here. When the Holy Spirit is in control, giving becomes a blessing rather than a burden. That's always true when the Holy Spirit is in control. And they had a spirit of sacrifice, and they had a spirit of loving generosity. And this was toward one another, again, in the church. Then we come to our text, verse 36 and 37. And here we are introduced to one of the most important characters in the book of Acts, Joseph. We don't know him by that name. We know him by the name of Barnabas. He's mentioned 24 times in the book of Acts. And he's mentioned 5 times in Paul's epistles. That's 29 mentions of this man, nicknamed Barnabas. So I believe you could safely say here was a man who had a significant role in the Lord's church, in the Lord's work, amongst God's people. In this message, we want to focus upon this man, nicknamed Barnabas. We want to speak tonight on the Barnabas spirit and the fact. First of all, just consider his name. In verse 36, we are told that he was a Levite. That is, he was a Jewish man. We go back to the Old Testament and learn much about the Levites, of course. But though he was a Jewish man, his native land was Cyprus, which would have been primarily Gentile. We are also told that his parents named him Joses, or Joseph. But the apostles didn't call him that. They nicknamed him, it says he was surnamed or nicknamed, Barnabas. He was known as Barnabas by the church. The church gave him that name, Barnabas. And that's a point of personal examination. If the church were to give each one of us a name indicative of our personality, indicative of our service, what would it be? What would it be? What nickname, what adjective would sum you and I, give a summary of who we really are? They surnamed him Barnabas. Again, self-examination is necessary. What is our name around the church? That is, how are we known? How are we known by the church? There are people, not necessarily here, but there are people who have been known as troublemakers all their life. That's how they're known. There's others who've been known, are known as a blessing. That's how they've been known. Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. They called him Barnabas. Why? Well, because he was a consoler. And that's what the name Barnabas means. He is a begetter of consolation. The Greek word translated consolation is the word paraklesis. Paraklesis. That's a twofold word. You have the word para, which is a preposition meaning alongside of. And you have the word klesis, which is a verb, meaning to call. So the word means to call alongside of Barnabas. It conveys the idea of coming to the side of someone, coming to the aid or the assistance of someone in need. It really paints a picture. Paints a picture of a weary traveler. This weary traveler is stumbling down the road. He's got a heavy load on his shoulders. His head is bowed low. His shoulders are stooped. His knees are wobbly. His feet are barely moving. Each step is agony, and he staggers along. And he begins to fall. Someone sees this, and they leave their place, and they come up alongside of this traveler. They lift the load from the man's shoulders. They place that load on their own shoulders. They put their arm around him saying, "It's all right. I'll help you." That's what a paraclesis is. That's what he does. He's a consoler. And together these two would walk down the road. Again, that is a paraclesis. It is the work of load lifting. It is the work of load lifting. It is what is graphically illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, that Samaritan was a paraclesis. The priest and the Levite, they weren't. But that Samaritan was a paraclesis. He was a load lifter. He was one who came alongside of the man that was in need. And though his parents called him Joseph, the church said he's Barnabas. Because he's a consoler, he's a paraclesis. We're going to call him Barnabas because he is a paraclesis. Now, in order to really grasp the meaning of a paraclesis, a consoler, which is what Barnabas was, we need to observe the usage of the word in the New Testament. It is a word used of Jesus. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. Verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout." And he was doing something. He was in the temple and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is Christ. He was waiting to see that babe. The consolation, the paraclesis of Israel. So Jesus is a paraclesis. It is also the same word used of the Holy Spirit. Notice in John chapter 14. John 14. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit said in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word there is paraclesis. That's part of consoling. "He shall give you a paraclesis." He shall give you another paraclesis. "I have been a paraclesis to you, but I'm leaving. And the Father will send another of the same kind." Notice in John 15 and verse 16, he said again that he would send the Holy Spirit. We need verse 26. "But when the Comforter," when the paraclesis is come, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The paraclesis will come, the Comforter. John chapter 16 in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," the paraclesis, "will not come unto you." It's necessary for me to leave you in order for the Holy Spirit, that paraclesis, to come. So the Holy Spirit is a paraclesis, or he is a comforter. A comforter is someone who reassures. It's someone who calms. It is someone who can encourage and bring relief. And that is one of the offices of the Holy Spirit. He has other offices as well. He has the office of convicting. But after he convicts, what does he do? He becomes a paraclesis. He comforts. He gives relief. That's what happened in our salvation. He convicts us of sin, and we're about as low as we can be, and then he comes along as a paraclesis, and what does he do? He shows us Christ. And there's comfort. That's what a paraclesis does. They reassure, they calm. He does this by testifying of Christ. That's what Jesus taught there in John 14, 15, and 16. And revealing Christ and assuring of Christ. It is also the word used in 1 John chapter 2. Same word again. We have the Greek word paraclesis. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "We have an advocate, a paraclesis, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate, that paraclesis, that consoler, that comforter. An advocate is an upholder. It's a proponent, not an opponent, a proponent. A spokesman in our behalf. It is also the same word used of God the Father. Notice in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation." The God of patience and consolation. That's, again, Barnabas, the son of consolation. "Grant you to be like-minded," that is, patient and consoling. The God of patience and consolation. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." There, again, that word comfort, paraclesis. And as the word used of the Father and of Christ, notice in 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go back to these verses again, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation." There it is again. "And good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts." That was his desire, that God would show himself as a paraclesis. That he would, that God and the God the Father and Christ would show themselves as a paraclesis, that they would comfort their hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So from all of that, we see a paraclesis, a consoler, an encourager, is a godlike characteristic. And this man nicknamed Barnabas was just that. He was a paraclesis. He had a godlike character. Some people will say that this is a gift, and I would agree. But having said that, I believe it's something that everybody can be, a paraclesis. It's something that everybody should want to be. It's something that everyone should aspire to be. Barnabas, consolation. When he came to the church of Jerusalem, they knew him as Joseph. But as they spent time around him, they started to call him Barnabas, because that was his character. He was a paraclesis. He was an encourager. So what does this mean concerning Barnabas? What does this tell us about Barnabas? Well, it tells us that he was sympathetic. You can't be a paraclesis if you're not sympathetic. So it tells us that he was sympathetic, which simply means that the feeling for another person, you can feel for another person. It also means that he was empathetic. I don't believe, you may disagree, but there's no sense in arguing about it, but I don't believe sympathetic and empathetic are the same thing. I believe empathetic is a greater degree of sympathy. It's the ability to put yourself in the place of others. Sympathy, you can feel sorry for someone, you can feel their pain, but empathetic, you can actually put yourself in their place. Barnabas, to be a paraclesis, would have to be able to do this. He was also compassionate. And perhaps the best way to define compassion is it's both. It's sympathy and empathy. It's the carrying out of sympathy and empathy. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6, it said of the daughter of Pharaoh, she saw the baby Moses and she had compassion on him. She had compassion on him. And we read of instances where Jesus Christ was what? Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. That is, it moved him. It's just not that he was compassionate. It moved him. It compelled him. Again, Barnabas, consolation. He was a paraclesis. Does that not mean that he was warm-hearted? I believe it does. Does it not mean that he was tender-hearted? That he was loving? We see the connection with love. We read it there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. There's a connection between love and consolation. And we see it again if we go over to Philemon, the book of Philemon, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Consolation in thy love. So we see the two go together. He was a man of patience. Pretty hard to be a paraclesis if you have no patience. And we see that's linked together too. Romans 15:5. We already read that verse. Remember, it said the God of patience and consolation. Patience and consolation go together. If you're impatient with everyone who makes a mistake, you're not going to be a paraclesis. You're going to be a criticizer. There's a big difference. So he was a man of patience. No doubt he was a man of mercy. And the two are linked again. 2 Corinthians 1:3, we see the God of mercy and of all comfort. Does everyone deserve for someone to come up alongside of them and say, I'm here to help you? Of course not. That's where mercy comes in. That's where mercy comes in. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Do we deserve for the Lord to come up alongside of us, put his arm around us, and say, I'm here to help you? No, we don't deserve that. That's where mercy comes in. So you see, this is an extraordinary thing to be a paraclesis. So those who were around Joseph, as they got to know him, they nicknamed him Barnabas, consoler. I believe he probably had a reassuring and calming presence about him. He was probably an individual who could walk in a room and just by his presence, people were reassured and people were calmed. It was a gift. And it's a gift we ought to aspire to. It's a gift greatly needed today and extremely rare today. That he was a paraclesis means that he genuinely liked people. If you don't like people, you can't be a paraclesis. So the fact that they called him Barnabas, they're saying he likes people. Well, people are ignorant. Yes, they are. People are mean. Yes, they are. That's why they need a paraclesis. That's why they need help. He was strongly relational. You know, you hear people say, well, I don't want to get involved in anybody's business. Well, you can't be a paraclesis. Now, there's a difference between being a busybody and getting involved. But if you just want to live your life separated from everyone else, you can't be a paraclesis. So Barnabas was strongly relational when it came to people. He was of a forgiving spirit. If you cannot forgive, you cannot be a paraclesis. If you're only going to be a paraclesis to those who agree with you, your list will get shorter all the time. And pretty soon, you're just by yourself. Does it not also tell us he was a humble man? I believe it does. It tells us that he was honest and that he was sincere. And we see that from, if we go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Man, that clock's going fast. Verse 37, we see what he did. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, but. So it's contrast to what Barnabas did. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira and his wife sold a possession. We know their story, so we're not going to go over that. But they're the opposite of what Barnabas did. What Barnabas did was sincere and was honest. What Ananias and Sapphira did was dishonest and was not sincere at all. So he was a honest man. He was a sincere man. No doubt he was a man of meekness with regards to man. With regards to man, that is, meekness is the opposite of ill will. There are people who have ill will toward everyone. You disagree with them on one thing and their entire lifetime, they will have ill will. That's who they are. You can't be a paraclesis if you're a person of ill will and harshness, having a spirit of malice and a spirit of bitterness. So Barnabas, we're going to call him Barnabas, the church says, because he has the ability to lift the spirits of people. What a gift. What a gift. And he was a member of the Jerusalem church. What an asset to that church. And as we're going to see, he is an asset far and wide. This man's spirit, the effect of this man was reached far and wide. So let's look at some ways in which Barnabas was a consoler. Well, he was right here in our text in relation to sacrificing. He sold something, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, he was completely honest. He was completely willing to do this, which tells us he has a stewardship view rather than an ownership view. Big difference. Big difference. In other words, he was not possessed with a spirit of covetousness. He was not possessed with a spirit of materialism. Those who are least attached to houses and lands and the temporal are the ones most likely to be Barnabas. Barnabas. Other people are too busy with other things. They don't have time to be a paraclesis. Oh, I would like to help you, but you have to understand, I've got to paint my house today. Busy with other things. In our text, Barnabas sees a need. And what does he do? Well, we need to get somebody on that. That's not what he did. He did it. He saw a need. He had the ability to meet the need, so he did it. That's a paraclesis. So he saw a burden, and he decided, I'm going to carry that burden. That's a paraclesis. That's Barnabas. He was Barnabas, the son of consolation, in supporting the friendless. Again, he was a man of sympathy. He was a man of empathy. He was a man of compassion. From Acts chapter 9, we see that after Saul's salvation experience, Saul, of course, would become Paul, that he became a member of the Lord's church at Damascus. But in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 9, he's pretty much run out of town. And in verse 26, Saul was come to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to move to Jerusalem. And what did he do when he got there? He essayed to join himself to the disciples. He desired to join that church. He desired to be a part of that church. This is Saul, who would become Paul. And we see, but the disciples, they were all afraid of him. And yes, they had reason to be afraid of him because of his history. They were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they wanted no part of Saul. We don't want any part of Saul. So he, at this time, was a man without a friend. He was a hated man. He was a feared man. Again, we're not arguing whether or not that was deserving. Yes, it was. That's not the point. The Jerusalem church looked at Saul, and they only saw one thing, a problem. That's all they could see. And again, they have reason to look at it that way. This man is a problem. But then we come to verse 27, but Barnabas. But Barnabas changes everything. But Paraclesis. But Barnabas. It says he took him. Barnabas took him. So the church sees Saul, he's a problem. Barnabas looks at Saul, and he sees a child of God. And he sees there is potential in this man. He is a child of God. He has been changed. We need to give him a chance. That's Barnabas. So Barnabas comes alongside of him, puts his arm around him. It says here in Acts chapter 9 that he brought him to the apostles. But we don't have time tonight. But if you read Galatians 1, verses 13 through 18, Paul is giving his testimony, and he's saying that he spent time at Peter's house. So that's what Barnabas did. Barnabas comes alongside of Saul. Saul doesn't have a friend. Saul doesn't have a friend in the church. Puts his arm around him and says, come on, I'm going to take you to Brother Peter's house. And he stayed with Peter for, I believe, 15 days. Peter got to know him. He said, this man's blessing. This man's saved. And then that's, of course, how the church accepted him. But where did it start? But Barnabas. That's where it started. But Barnabas. He was Barnabas, the son of consolation in relation to strengthening the flock. Acts chapter 11, again, we don't have time, but in the wicked city of Antioch, God saved the people. Saved a bunch of people. Antioch was a wicked place. The Jerusalem church heard of how God saved a people at Antioch. And they lifted up their voices in praise. And the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 says, they sent forth Barnabas. Here's a man we're going to send. He can comfort these people. He can encourage these people. These people, they've been saved. They've just been newly saved. They're living in the midst of wickedness. They need to be encouraged. Who are we going to send? We're going to send Barnabas. They didn't send Peter. They didn't send any of the other apostles. They sent Barnabas because of his ability to be an encouragement. Believe me, there are people, I may be one of them, who if you want to send to encourage someone, it probably better not send them. And that he should go as far as Antioch. And notice what he did when he got there in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, that is, he saw the evidence of God's grace. He saw manifestation that God had saved a people. He was glad. He was glad. He wasn't mad. He was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And then, what does he do? Remember, he's the one who befriended Paul. Well, it says, verse 26, when he had found, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. They're still friends. And then Saul came, and we see, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church there at Antioch and taught much people. And the people were called Christians. Followers of Christ in that wicked, wicked city, first in Antioch. He was Barnabas, the son of consolation. In relation to shaping a failure, he was a friend to the friendless. He was an encouragement to the church in his self-sacrificing. In Acts chapter 15, just prior to what would be the second missionary journey. Notice there in Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. They went out together on the first missionary journey, and Paul says, let's go again and see how the churches do. But there arose a contention between Barnabas and Paul. And we read of that in verses 37 through 40. And we preached on that maybe a year and a half ago. And really, I see this as, you know, people, I believe, miss the point. They get all caught up in who's right. Well, I'm going to take Paul's side. I'm going to take Barnabas' side. And that's where the commentators spend most of their time. I believe it was simply God's providence of making one mission journey into two. God used this. But the contention that arose concerned a man by the name of John Mark. And Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John. He also had a nickname of Mark. John Mark. But Paul didn't think it was a good idea to take John Mark. And here's the reason. Because he had departed from them in Pamphylia. During the first missionary journey, he just left. We don't know why. Doesn't tell us. Maybe he was sick. We don't know. Have no idea. But he left and went not with them to the work. So Barnabas says, we need to take John Mark with us. Paul says, oh no. He left us in Pamphylia and he'll do it again. Not happening. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed unto Cyprus. Remember, that's where he's from. And Paul chose Silas. And departed, being recommended by the brethren on the grace of God. So now we have really two missionary journeys. But the matter is not who was right, Barnabas or Paul. But it does bring a point out about Barnabas. Paul felt that John Mark had failed them. He had let them down. Perhaps he did. I don't know why he left in Pamphylia. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps he was a great disappointment. And Paul is basically just saying, I can't do that again. And I'm sure Paul had good reasons. But think about God's people. There are many Samsons out there, failures. Look at Samson. Samson was a failure. Jonas. John Marks. But what a blessing it is when a Barnabas comes alongside and says, you can go with me. And that's what he did here with John Mark. And then notice, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, was Barnabas an encouragement to John Mark? I believe he was. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, only Luke is with me. Notice what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Same one. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Barnabas didn't look at him as a failure. Barnabas basically came up alongside and said, I'm going to help you. I'm here to encourage you. That's why they called him Barnabas. This was the character of that man. Now, we're not talking about encouraging someone in sin. That's not what we're talking about. But people do sin. And they need encouragement. People do fail, and they need encouragement. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. To put that in plain English, be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. You know, you and I may have had more than one experience with an individual, and they've let us down every time. And we get to the point, and perhaps rightfully so, I'm not going through that again. I'm not going there. But thank God there are some Barnabases. And a Barnabas will come alongside a person and says, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. And that's what Barnabas did. So we need to realize that life is not about being ministered to, but ministering to. Ministering to the needs of others. The times in which you and I live, there is a great, and I would say urgent, need for a paraclesis, for Barnabases. We've all experienced them. We've all had Barnabas come up alongside of us. And sometimes all they have to do is put their arm around us and not say a word. We've all experienced it. Hopefully we've all done that as well. Because there are some people who have absolutely no desire to be a Barnabas. They just want to be the one that's comforted all the time. But it's not about us being ministered to. We need to look for ways which we can be a Barnabas. And Barnabases are assets to any church. Not only to the church of which they are a member, but their spirit, their effect, goes beyond the church as we see here with Barnabas. So God help us to be more Barnabas-like. Be a Barnabas. Yes, we can be like Paul at times and say, you know what? He's let me down before. I just can't do it. And we all understand that. But aren't you glad that there's a Barnabas somewhere. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He's our paraclesis. And how many times when we felt, just because you feel a certain way doesn't make it so. We feel that we're without a friend in the world. And the Holy Spirit comes by and He's our paraclesis. He's our comfort. That's Barnabas. So what I think is so wonderful about this is Barnabas didn't give himself that name. He didn't tell the church, my parents named me Joseph, but I want you to call me Barnabas. No, the church gave him that name. They surnamed him Barnabas, encourager, comforter, consoler. That's what we're calling you, because that's what you are. What a blessing. God help us to be that person. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.